3. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. We have seen these last few lessons how the nation of Israel had despised God and His love for them, despised His standards and His name. They had despised His the marriage relationship. They had despised all these things about God, of God, and they didn't even realize it. Because every time God would try to show it to them, what was their response? Wherein? Wherefore? What do you mean? What have we done wrong? God, you're mistaken. We're not doing anything wrong here. Obviously, if there's a problem, it's with you, not us. I mean, we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're okay. And that's what we're going to look at here again, as they despise the warning of God. I would think by this time that they would have ample time to consider what God had said and start doing some soul searching and examining. That's what the Bible tells us to do in 2 Corinthians. Paul said, examine yourselves, prove yourselves, whether you be in the faith. You know, take that time and do a little soul searching. See what's not right between you and God and get it right. They weren't doing that. God here has to give them a warning. Beginning in verse 1, behold, God says, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be present unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? God told his people that he was coming soon, and would send his messenger before him. And it wasn't very long after this that that happened. If you go to Mark chapter 1, we'll look at these verses here quickly. We know this is what he's referring to because the passage is quoted. Mark chapter 1. Pardon me. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. If you go to Matthew 11, beginning of verse 7, you'll see Jesus elaborates on this. Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 7. This is right after John had sent two disciples to Christ and had them ask him, are you the one that should come, or are we looking for another? And Jesus told them to go back to John and tell them what they saw and what they heard. And in verse 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And then chapter 17, and verses 11 through 13, we see here Jesus again answering his disciples when they ask him the question, why the scribes say that Elias or Elijah must come first, before him. In verse 11, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen talks about how Jesus was the angel of the covenant back with the children of Israel in the wilderness in the tabernacle. So we see that even though God told his people he was coming soon, he would send his messenger to prepare the way, they did not listen. They did not listen and refused to repent. Matthew 23, verse 37. We saw just a few examples of where the Scripture was fulfilled right before their eyes. The Scripture was given to them, given back to them to show this is being fulfilled. They would not listen, refusing to repent. Matthew 23, verse 37, here Jesus says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They refused to repent. They would not listen to this warning. Verse 7, Malachi 3, wherein shall we return? Their eyes, they hadn't left. They didn't go anywhere. They were just fine. They did not see the need to be purged. Now, if you pay attention to that passage there, he's talking about judging, about purging. Go back to Malachi 3 there. Look at what he uses as the examples. He says in verse 2, he is like a refiner's fire. We know about refining metals and the heat that is required there. It's a lot of heat that needs to be applied in order to get all the imperfections and impurities out of the metal so you have a desired product. And then he says it's like Fuller's soap. Now, I don't know if I've ever used Fuller's soap, but there was an experience once in my life that I will share with you. I had this problem, and it's called, if a little does good, then a whole lot must do better. I tried it with apple cider vinegar once. Dear heavens, that was not a good idea. Wow. That one I may have learned my lesson. This one I learned my lesson on. This happened many years ago when I was still at home. This was when they had just come out with the soap Lava. The Lava that they advertised, you know, had all the tough guys and all their dirty jobs, and they were washing their hands, and the Lava soap, when it came out, like heavenly glows and everything. And this was the greatest stuff because it has real pumice from volcanoes in it. And at the time, I was like about 11 or 12. I thought, cool, soap from a volcano. How awesome is that? Well, it came time for me to take my bath one night. And so I, being the genius that I was, if a little soap is good, then a lot of soap has got to be great. So I determined I was going to be very clean that night and took a bath with Lava soap. You know that part about the pumice? They ain't kidding. It's in there. It is in there. And I was clean. So very clean. I was so clean it hurt. And I learned my lesson. Don't take a bath with Lava soap. You don't want to be that clean. Fuller soap. This soap here is going to be used, and God is going to scrub it and scrub it until that stain comes out. The stain doesn't have a chance. It's coming out. That's why he's using these examples here. When he comes in judgment, he is going to get things cleaned up. They, however, did not see the need for this cleansing. What do we got to do? What do you mean we need to return unto you? We didn't go anywhere. There's nothing wrong. We're fine. They didn't see the need. Look at John chapter 8. We'll read part of this passage here. We can see this right before our eyes here, just a few hundred years later, when Jesus comes. John 8, beginning verse 33. He says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never... there's the problem. We be Abraham's seed, and that's all that mattered to them. As far as they were concerned, they were fine, because they were the children of Abraham. We are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? But we're not in captivity. We don't have a problem. What are you talking about? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar, and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And he goes on, they continue this argument, this debate, just like the nation in Malachi. We don't have a problem. What's the problem with you, not with us? You're the one with the devil. You're the one with the problem, not us. We're Abraham's children. They didn't see the need to be purged. Chapter 9, after Jesus heals the blind man, the Pharisees throw him out of the synagogue because he asked them a pointed, straightforward question and they couldn't take it. They couldn't handle it. And they got mad at him because they couldn't answer it. And they threw him out. Jesus found him and he said in verse 38, Lord, I believe. Verse 39, Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. They didn't realize that they were slaves to sin. They didn't realize they had a sin problem. They thought they were fine because they were Abraham's children. They didn't see the need to be purged. They didn't see the need to be cleansed. The second thing, they did not fear God. How do we know that? Go back to Malachi and look at chapter 2. We read it last week, verse 17. Malachi 2 and verse 17. This is in their response to despising the relationship between them and God and the marriage relationship, both of which are connected. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, Wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, Where is the God of judgment? They didn't fear God. They did not believe that they were going to have to pay for these sins. They did not think God was going to do anything about it. Where is the God of judgment? Oh, it's okay. It's no big deal. So what if he's doing what's not supposedly right in the Bible? Who are we to judge? He's all right. Let him go. God's not going to do anything. We've got more important things to worry about. Really? God begs to differ. They did not fear God. That's a big problem, especially when the Bible says in the book of Proverbs very clearly that that's the beginning of wisdom. If you don't get that, you've got nothing. If you can't learn to fear God, which means believe He is who He says He is, reading His words, submitting your heart and your life to what it says, in the firm belief and hope that He is coming back soon, you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to grow. You're not going to be able to have close fellowship with God. This has to come first. They didn't fear God. That's why they couldn't see the need for cleaning up. They didn't see the need to be purged because they didn't fear God. Not only that, in verse 6 there of chapter 3, they did not realize that it was God's mercy that kept them from being consumed, because that was one of their little reasoning arguments that they tried to use. Well, look, we've been doing it this way for so long and nothing's happened. Like something's going to happen now? We've been doing it this way forever. Like my grandparents were doing this stuff, offering the cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and things were fine. If this is so bad, how come we're still here? Malachi 3, verse 6. Because I made a promise to your fathers. Because I love you. Because I am a God of mercy, and I change not. Therefore, you are still here. That's what God said. You're only here because of my mercy. Which they should have known better than to press, if they would just go back and read in the book of Moses and Exodus when their forefathers pressed God. You remember what God was ready to do. You remember what God said. He said, Moses, get out of the way. I will destroy these people, and I will raise up a nation that's better out of you. And the only reason that those people were still here is because of Moses. God was ready to do it. These people needed to remember their history. And they needed to humble themselves and realize, hey, the only reason we're here is because of God's mercy. Lamentations chapter 3, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, written by Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem. This is a sad book, but there are little rays of hope in it. Lamentations chapter 3, in fact, verses 22 and 23, that's where we get, again, one of my favorite hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness. This is written by the prophet who just saw God bring destruction to his own people and his city, and his people are carried into captivity, and yet here he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read that and I think of the circumstances that Jeremiah was in when he's writing this, my problems don't seem that bad. Great is thy faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They did not realize it was God's mercy that kept them from being consumed. This is what has happened today. We're going to talk about it in a minute. To many in what is supposedly called Christianity today, God's mercy has been taken for granted for so long. It is now a license to do what we want, with no fear of retribution, no fear of any judgment, no fear of repercussions, because in our eyes, God isn't a God of judgment anymore. He's just a God of love. And he just loves it when his children go run and frolic and do whatever they want to do, because he thinks it's cute. We've forgotten. We're only here because of God's mercy. And then we take that and use it to satisfy us? Sad indeed. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Solomon talks about this too. Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 11. And it's true. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Instead of thanking God for his mercy and taking advantage of his mercy and going to him in repentance, we look at it as a free pass every time we do something wrong and think we got away with it. That's the nature of our heart. That's the nature of us. And that's what we need to face and understand. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You cannot trust your heart. Don't do it. Your heart is going to make you think every single time, ha, you got away with it. Ha, you got away with it. Ha. See, you've been doing it for how long now? God doesn't care. Look at how many times you got away with it. You can get away with anything. All you're doing is racking up the points for your judgment that's going to be more severe. It's going to come. The only reason it hasn't is because of God's mercy. That's what they failed to see. And because of that, they did not listen and refused to repent. Well, just like the nation of Israel, God has told the world that he is coming again to judge. The world knows this. He has told us. Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll turn there. God has told the world that he is coming again. Now, I know that there are different things that have come up over the last few years about prophecy, especially the four blood moons that I've seen on TV. One of the preachers was going through that. I will say that is fascinating to watch and listen to, and I am not going to say that he is totally wrong. What I am going to say is that if you know Christ as your Savior and this book is your guide, you don't need four blood moons to tell you Jesus is coming soon. You have this book. That's all you need. I do not say that God is not using those four blood moons to show the world, the nation of Israel. That's fine. But I don't need that. I got this. And if you know your Bible and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, we're not looking for four blood moons. We're looking for the Lord and Savior. He's going to come and get us out of here. The blood moons, they're pretty, but that's all they are. There's nothing we have to really worry about. We're going to leave. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 25. Hebrews 12, verse 25. See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God has told the world He's coming again to judge. 2 Peter. Look at what Peter says there in chapter 3 of his second letter there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Really, the whole chapter, he's speaking about the end times and about the last days scoffers who are walking after their own lusts, saying, verse 4, what are they saying? Where is the promise? He's not coming back. He's not a God of judgment. He's not going to do what He said He would because He doesn't really exist anyway. It's just something we made up for ourselves and our evolution from ape to superhuman. That's all it is. Just get over it, people. Let's move on. Let's progress. This is the age of man. Blah, 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 blah. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Why is it that this world is so bent on saying evolution is true and the Bible is not? Because they can't stand to be faced with the evidence of what we just read. Look around this globe. Water everywhere. Water, water everywhere. Three-fourths of the world, of the whole globe, is covered by water. That leaves one-fourth for the rest of us. Most of it is water. So why then, may I just ask, are we spending so much of our tax dollars trying to find one drop of water somewhere else on a planet in our solar system? If you want water, go to the beach. There's plenty there. The reason is because we have to prove that life could exist somewhere else besides this planet. Because if we can do that, then the Bible's wrong. Well, we haven't done that yet. I'm sure it will come up somewhere, yeah. No, it won't. This is the only place. Even if there is water found on another planet, I don't care. There's no life there. God created it here. The flood happened. Noah was real. The boat floated. A lot of things died. That's why you have them in your museums as bones. That's why they're stuck in the coal mine. That's why they're buried in rocks. Go in your driveway, okay? You look long enough, you'll find a rock with a shell in it. You will. Okay? How to get there? Do you, like, decide to just start chiseling away and find a hole? No. It was buried when it was mud. And you find these things on top of Mount Everest. You know, that's the big one. The tallest mountain in the world. Where there really shouldn't be little sea creature thingies in the rocks. Because there's no sea on the top of Mount Everest. Right now. Oh, there was. There was. It was right here. Don't doubt God's word. He's coming back to judge. These people don't want to face that. Therefore, they make up their own make-believe little scenarios. But they are not ignorant. They're not ignorant, only willingly. They know what God's word says. Revelation 22. See God's words. Revelation 22, verse 20. He is coming back. I mean, this is the way God closes His book to man. He which testifieth these things, see, He knows exactly how man thinks. He knew exactly what this was going to happen. Read 1 Timothy. Paul warns Timothy about this in chapter 6. He says, beware of science falsely so-called. Okay, it's back in AD, what, 60? How many years before Charlie Darwin? 1800? God's saying, hey, this is coming down the pike, just watch for it, okay? I mean, these people are actually going to believe they came from monkeys. I know, it's funny, but this is what they're going to do, and here we are. Beware of it. God closes the book right here against these very people. He which testifies these things, who's that? Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Surely I come quickly. He's told the world He's coming again. Once again, the world refuses to repent. They will not listen. Again, we've been over this many times. How many of you have been here for just a couple decades? Some of you, more than a couple decades. You've watched mankind in his progression from having some sort of common sense, from having some sort of at least wanting to listen to what the other side is saying, listening to what God has to say, recognizing and realizing this book is special to where we are now. Where if you even show up with this book at certain institutions or certain gatherings, you're arrested. When you try to speak the truth, you're hunted down as an animal. When you speak the truth, you're booted out of your position in government. No questions. No hearings. You're out. They will not listen. They will not repent. It's not surprising. The Bible makes it very clear. This world is condemned. That's what we need to keep in mind. The world is condemned. We're not going to make the world better. That's not going to happen. This world is condemned. It's going to pass away. It's going to go up in flames. We need to be witnesses to those in this world and say, hey, get ready to get out of this world. Get out of here. Jesus is coming back. This is your emergency exit. Get out. Accept Christ. Get in Christ and get out of the world. That's your only hope. Just like Noah in the flood. Get in the ark. This is it. Get in the ark. This is your hope. This is your chance. Don't wait. Don't wait. Yet they will not listen. Revelation chapter 9. Here's just one example of this. And this is in the middle of the tribulation period. This is when there is no more, oh, that's what you believe and that's what I believe, then we'll just be fine to get. No, this is after God has revealed himself in always. The world knows who they're dealing with now. And what is the result? Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, I mean, you read about these plagues, this is the locusts that come out of the bottomless pit that described in verse 7, the shapes were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and I've seen some of these in Hollywood, but it gets worse. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And this is just one of the many. Okay, by this time, the world knows. The battle lines have been drawn. Choice needs to be made. You're going to follow the Antichrist, or you're going to follow the true God. And what is the result? Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They would not. They would not repent. That brings us to us. God has given us His Word, made it very clear. Do we see the need for purging in our lives? Sadly, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who don't see any problems. I'm fine. I'm good. No, really, God, I don't know what you're getting so uptight about, really. I'm doing all right. I'm not doing anything wrong. I've left you. I ain't going anywhere. No, we're still like this. Yeah, me and you, God. We're in. Shall I return? I didn't go anywhere. Really? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. Proverbs 17, verse 3. Do I see the need in my life for purging? Proverbs 17, verse 3. Bible says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. That's what He does. He purges. He tries us. And we talk about going through the fires. We talk about going through trials and tribulations. But God is the one who He tries our hearts. I mean, you can't just... God just can't take our word for it that we're going to follow Him. He knows our heart, remember? That's what the Bible says in the book of John. Jesus knew what was in man. He knows your heart. He knows it's deceitful. When you come to Christ as your Savior, there's going to have to be some testing involved. There's going to be some trying. There's going to have to be some purging of some impurities. That needs to take place. Daniel chapter 12. Remember when we went through this, Pastor took us through this book here just a short while ago. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. At the very end of the book, remember what Daniel was told when he asked, what shall be the end of these things? The angel told him to go thy way. The words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Well, as Pastor brought out and showed us, we're there. I mean, the things that Daniel couldn't understand, we don't have a problem understanding. But it's all unfolding right before us. And verse 10 is interesting because it says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That's interesting because it's talking about our times. And is that not the truth? Those who have sold themselves to work wickedness will not repent of it. In fact, they try to dive in deeper. I don't know if it's out of spite for the God or for the Lord or what, but they will not. They will not understand. Those who know Christ, they're going to go through some fires. They're going to be purified. They're going to be purged. They will understand. That's very interesting. Do we see the need for purging? Titus chapter 2. And it's not very difficult when you stop and think about it. If you've ever had a job that has involved you getting very, very dirty, if you want to get clean, you're going to have to spend more time cleaning up than, say, somebody who works in an office. It's not because they're better than you that they don't get as dirty. You're just in a place where you're getting more dirt on you. And can we not say that in the day and age we live, this world is a filthy, stinking, dirty place? But you walk out your door and it's almost like, man, I got to take a shower already. It's so wicked. It's so evil. I mean, it takes a lot of cleaning to stay clean. It just does. We need to understand that. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hebrews 12, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. Speaking about fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 9. Verse 10 says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It's chastening. Purging. Purging. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. Do we see the need for it in our lives? 1 Peter 1, verse 7. It's almost like the church today has somehow come to the place in their minds where they think they've arrived at perfection and God should be pleased with them. You know, look, God, we converted a multi-million-dollar sports arena into a church. What more do you want? I mean, how can there be possibly anything wrong here? Hello? Read Revelation, chapter 3. When God's talking to Laodicea, you know, we're rich, we have all this stuff, we have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked, and on it goes. God's not impressed. That's not what makes success. What makes success is the heart. And that's what we need to remember. We need to remember these things. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 1. Remember what Jesus said there? John 15. Not John chapter 1. John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he what? Purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Do we see the need for purging? We need it. It's for our good. God knows our heart better than we know our heart. He knows what needs to come out. He knows what needs to be burned out, shall we say. He knows what needs to be scrubbed out. We need the purging. Now, I don't know about you, but I know in my life there is never going to come a time while I am in this flesh where I have achieved perfection in God's sight. It won't happen. It can't happen. Not with my flesh. Not with my heart. This, I need this so that I can be partakers of His holiness. I can be a partaker of His divine nature. That's what it's for. And the sooner I see that and realize that and submit to it, the better off I am. And the cleaner I get. And clean's good. Not only that, but do we fear God? The church as a whole, I'm afraid the answer, not very good. Do we fear God? Jeremiah 29. The nation of Israel didn't. Where is the God of judgment? Oh, he doesn't care. You're just too uptight. That's the problem. You're just too uptight about everything. Well, I don't know. I just kind of figure God knows what He's talking about. And if He says I shouldn't do something, then that's probably a good reason why. And if I choose to do it anyway, that puts me at odds with God. And in my little pig brain, that means I'm in trouble. So you believe what you want, you go ahead. You think God's not going to judge for your sin? That's your call. But I'm not going to stand very close to you. Jeremiah 29, verse 23. Bible says, because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. You remember what He told them there in Malachi 3, or chapter 2? God had been witness between them, the wife of their youth. I mean, you talk about evidence from a witness that is impeachable. It's God. It's His witness. This isn't some Joe off the street who got paid $20 to say something on the stand. This is God. God said, I saw. I saw. I heard. I watched. I saw it. That's who's the witness here. This is God. And yet in their arrogance, they still think somehow they can get up like the defense lawyer and tear apart the witness on the stand. Oh, really, God? You say you saw. How do you know? I mean, how foolish would that be if that's exactly what they're doing? And that's exactly maybe what a lot of Christians are doing today. No, God, the problem. My wife and I just heard this the other night. One of the TV preachers going into his study to, quote, pray. Went in and noticed that something was wrong between him and Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, I knew the problem wasn't with me. I'm not kidding you. That got our attention. And that's the same look I got right there. You got to be kidding me. He did not just say that. Then he said it again. I knew it wasn't with me. Problem wasn't with me. I said, dear God, you have no clue who you're dealing with. Which may be even more scared because since I know it isn't Jesus he's praying with in that room, who is it? There is no problem with Jesus. He's got no problems. He has none. That is what happens when you do not fear God. That's what you become. You become a God. A God to yourself. Micah chapter 1, verse 2. Micah 1, verse 2. Micah just starts right off with this in his prophecy. He says in verse 2, hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. He is witness. He is, Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It will happen. It will come. And yet over and over again, generation after generation, and sadly our generation, a good portion of what is called the church, people laugh at it. They despise it. They don't even acknowledge it. Oh, whatever. Whatever. Where is the God of judgment? Okay. Can we just move past this judgment thing, all right? It's not getting us anywhere. Let's just go with the love thing. Okay? We don't fear God. Psalm 36, verse 1. Psalm 36, verse 1. Would that the world could get this and see. Would that we could get this and see. How deceptive and dangerous sin is. It made the devil what he is. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. That's what's so deadly about sin. It deceives you into thinking you can fight God and win. That's the devil's problem. He thinks he can fight God and win. Even though he knows what this book says. Even though he's seen God in all his essence and he knows he's no match for him. He still thinks he can do it. He can do it. Sad indeed. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Do we see the need to fear God? Do we just accept Him? Accept His Word as it is. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. Not get along with it. Not compromise with it. Not coddle it. Not nurture it. Hate it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And when you compare that with Proverbs 1, where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, those two go together. Not only if you do not fear God, are you dumb spiritually, but if you don't fear God, evil's going to run rampant in your life. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not let it go. Not coddle it. Not care for it. Not nurture it. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. That's wisdom talking, by the way. That's wisdom talking. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Do we fear God? Romans 11. One more verse on this. Paul does not mince words. I don't know of an occasion where he ever really did in all of his writings. But here is no exception. Excuse me. Proverbs 11, he's talking about the branches that were broken off. Verse 19, he's talking to the Gentiles and saying, thou wilt save them. The branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And that, yeah, verse 20. Well, that's right. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. And this is where a lot of people have gone way off base in thinking that the church somehow has replaced the nation of Israel in God's timetable. That has never been mentioned once in Scripture. You have to twist Scripture out of context, rest it, as the Bible says, and flat out ignore a whole lot of verses, especially in the Old Testament, where God made it very clear. You're not going anywhere. I'm not getting rid of you forever. You're just being set right here for a time. I'll be back. But I'm not done with you. We have decided we're better somehow. And that's that pride and arrogance thing. Verse 20, he says, be not high-minded, but what? Fear. You better fear. Why? Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. I mean, that's just common sense. That's what Paul is saying. Look, God did not spare the branches that were from the root. Yet he took them out and grafted you in. What makes you think that if he went to that severe a thing with the natural branches, he's not with you if you do the same thing? If you get arrogant, if you decide that you're okay and you don't need God anymore? John 15, the branch that's removed from the vine is gathered up and thrown in the fire. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Do we fear God? We're going to see that next week in Malachi, where there was a remnant. There was a remnant that feared God. And that's one of the blessings of this book, the little book of Malachi, this little fearing remnant. We're going to look more at them in detail. But that was the one thing that stood out. They that feared the Lord. They took Him at His word. They didn't try to tear it apart and see how they could get around it or how to twist it to their advantage. They just took it, accepted it, let it do its work in their lives. Why can't we do that today as a church? Why not? The last thing. Do we realize how important the mercy of God is? We should, because if it wasn't for that, none of us would be here. None of us would be here. How many just in this room alone can look back to the time where God reached down in mercy and delivered them and saved them out of the sinful mess that they were in? And tonight they're here. The importance of God's mercy. 2 Peter chapter 3. I know we were there a little bit ago. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. Isn't it neat how in 2 Peter 3, when God is talking about judgment and burning up the heaven and the earth, he still puts this passage here, verse 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The importance of God's mercy. Do not take it and use it as a license for you. Take it for what it is. A pass that frees you from being a slave to sin and allows you to be a son of God. Allows you to be His child with all of the benefits and the privileges involved in that. You're delivered out of this world. You're saved out of the sin. You're bought and redeemed from that because God loves you. Can you really turn and just take that and do what you want with it with no thought at all to the one who did that for you? Many believers today treat God's warning with contempt, just like Israel. But God will keep His word, and He will be a swift witness against all sin, whether man believes Him or not. See, that's the thing. Man somehow has decided, since they don't believe God anymore, they win. Somehow, you know, God has just decided, that's it, I'm done, I'm just going to take my ball and go home, because nobody believes me anymore. Nobody wants me, so I'll just go home. That's not how it works. Because in one sense, you can honestly say, God really doesn't care what man believes. He does care, yes. But what man believes does not establish truth. What man believes or does not believe does not establish reality. Never has and never will. What does establish reality? What God said. Thus saith the Lord. Repent. The question for us then is, as Luke 18:8 says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I mean, the more I look around, the more I wonder myself. The more I hear of supposedly Christian leaders, seems one after another, falling, turning away, turning aside the left hand or the right. But what's going on? Why can't we just believe God's word and take it as it is? That's what it boils down to. Can't we just believe Him? Can't we just be faithful to what He's given us? I don't know what we're going to do in these days that we're living. What's right and what's wrong? This hasn't changed. Why are we in a panic? Why are we running around like chickens with our heads cut off? What do we do? It's right here. We know what to do years ago because we followed this book. Just because the times change, now we don't know what to do. Just because our culture has changed, now we don't know what to do. Just because the world is changing, we don't know what to do. We know exactly what to do. We're just not doing it. Because somewhere along the way, we've decided this isn't really real. This really isn't worth it. It's not worth our time. It hasn't been working too good. It's too hard. We've got to find something else. No. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? One thing God honors, it seems to me anyway, in the Bible more than anything else, is faithfulness. People who are faithful. Noah's the example. Not one person outside of his family listened to his preaching. Yet there he is in Hebrews 11. That's a long time to preach with no results. A long time to preach against active, violent opposition. But he still did it. And he didn't have near the book that we have to guide us. He just believed God. Maybe the reason we're not seeing all these great revivals, we're not seeing all these things happen that we think should happen, could it not be just because we don't believe? We just don't have the faith. We just aren't going to take God at His word anymore. Yet that's exactly what He's told us to do. Except you have the faith of a little child. A little child. It's a problem. We grew up. We decided we know it now. And we don't have to listen. We don't have to believe that. That's good. That's okay. But there's got to be something more. Look, that was started back in Genesis 3. That's what the devil told Eve. God's holding out on you. There's something more. There is nothing more. It's a real simple solution. Get back to God's Word and just believe it. Because it's true. It hasn't changed. And you're going to see very shortly, Jesus Christ is going to keep His Word. He's going to come back. And when He does, I want to do my best to make sure I'm being faithful. I want Him to see that to the best of my ability, I didn't give up on this book. I didn't give up. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, no matter what I've got to go through, I can't give up on this book. This book is why I'm still here. I'm not going to let go now. So as we close tonight, take that as the message of encouragement. Don't be tempted to turn and give up now. We're so close. We're so close. Just be faithful. Don't despise the warning of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Head bowed and head closed. Maybe you're here with us tonight and you're not sure you know Christ is your Savior. What the Bible says is true. Jesus Christ is coming again and He's coming very soon. And when He comes, you need to be ready. He loves you. He wants to extend grace and mercy to you, but the time is running short. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, accept Christ today. Get your sins taken care of today. Don't wait. Christian, maybe there's something the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about. I don't know what it is. Maybe it has nothing to do with the lesson tonight. That's why this altar's here, is for you to talk to God about it. Father in heaven, I pray that You would work in our midst now. Help us, Lord, to just determine to be faithful and not give up. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You promised to be with us and never leave us. And we pray now that You'd help us to be better servants for You in these last days that we live. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.